Welcome to every one of you for coming this morning. It's certainly great to have you worshiping with us. And hallelujah, we serve a risen Savior. Amen? Amen. Hey, at this time, we're going to go ahead and have the kids head down to Children's Church. So children up through second grade can go ahead and make their way on down now. Appreciate all those who helped make the nursery and Children's Church possible. It's incredible. Well, for the rest of you who are not involved with the Children's Church Exodus, invite you to turn with us to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 15 this morning. Certainly a resurrection account. Last week, we took some time to look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 56, which spoke about really the final moments of Jesus' life on earth before he passed in his crucifixion. Following that, in verse 57 through 61, Jesus was buried in the tomb, of course, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then, of course, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered to convince Pilate that a guard was needed because they were concerned about his disciples taking him and stealing him away. And so that guard was secured, which brings us to the passage that we begin reading this morning in Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1. I'd like to just read it, and then we'll consider what it means to us. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the tomb and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." Father, we ask as we take a look at this passage this morning and we celebrate the resurrection of our risen Savior, that you'll really help us to get a flavor, a glimpse, a sense of what that first morning, that first resurrection day was like. There's only one resurrection day, but since then we've been commemorating it and yes, even celebrating it. But Lord, help us to see this day as those who were there saw it. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You call yourself a Christian, maybe, and you're here today because it's a thing to do. I mean, let's face it, Christians all over the world are flocking to churches today because of this most important event that we remember together, this resurrection of Jesus. Secular news, they're even going to talk about it today, and they'll talk about the big gatherings throughout the world. It even has some world relevance today. But Christianity has come under fire, especially those who hold the Orthodox position or the traditional who believe the scriptures are inerrant and hold to the teachings of scripture. Some of that's not so much in vogue. And let's maybe face it, maybe there's some tough circumstances in your life and you're struggling to see, to have the joy today. And maybe honestly, if you're just really honest, you're here, but you don't feel it. Maybe someone invited you, but you're just, it's just not super special to you. And it might be, quite honestly, that maybe you're here today, but you're not living in a way that maybe you're convicted about. And so all of that causes you maybe to struggle, even on this day that's a day of celebration, the day when we gather. Here's the thing. You could have come to breakfast today, and you could have had some great conversations with people, and you could have really enjoyed the music like I did, and it was a worshipful time. And I hope you'll take some things out of the message today. And you may have some good time with your family today. You could have all those things and still miss it. Still not gain what this day is really all about. Maybe some of you read the Peanuts cartoon strip that Charles Schulz put out. Yeah, some of you still read that. There was a comic strip in which Lucy, one of the characters of the strip, is looking out the window on a rainy day, and it's raining, and she's just kind of glum, and she says, "You know what? It's raining so much, it might just flood the world." To which the theologian of the strip, Linus, character Linus, says, "Oh," he goes, "Genesis tells us that God told Noah that he would never send a flood again. And he gave us the rainbow as a sign." To which Lucy said, still looking out the window at the rain coming down, "You sure took a load off my mind." And to which Linus replied, "Well, good theology does that." And so this morning, we're going to take a look at some good theology. We're going to take a look at what the Word of God says about this morning. And in spite of whatever feelings you're struggling with, whatever you sense your relationship with God is right now, what it is or what it isn't, I think the good theology from God's Word, the passage we've just read, can really take a load off of your mind. If you really understand what we talk about today and really seek to make that yours. So, let's proceed. Consider this. While we have a special day today, which we remember, which we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus, the fact is, every Sunday when God's people gather is a reminder of the resurrection, because it's on Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead, and it's on Sunday that Jesus appeared to those who were his on that resurrection day. And as Christians, we gather and we worship on the very day that we commemorate, week after week, his resurrection. Now, it's neat to have a special day in which we commemorate it, but the truth is, every worship day on the Lord's Day, when God's people gather, we commemorate that. My heart's desire and my prayer for this morning is this. And this is a sermon in a sentence. You want it in one shot? Here it is. The richest resurrection remembrances come to those who seek the Savior. Let me repeat that. The richest resurrection remembrances come to those who seek the Savior. You see, it's my desire that weekly, each one of you would remember Christ's resurrection and seek Him. In fact, even more than that, is my desire that daily, that would be what each one of you seek here. And even more, moment by moment, my prayer is that you will seek the risen Savior. That's when these days have the greatest, greatest impact and the richest time. We're going to take a look at the passage this morning and just see how this is borne out in the Scripture. We see, first of all, in verses 1 to 7, encountering resurrection truth. Verse 1 tells us, "Now after the Sabbath, it was a day of rest that they had. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." This other Mary is mother of James the Less, talked about in Mark 15:40. It's interesting that these women are spoken of very favorably throughout Scripture. In fact, Luke 8:23 tells us that Jesus had a group of women who supported his ministry, who went about, ministered to he and the disciples, supported them financially, precious group of women. And then we saw last week in Matthew 27, verses 55 to 56, that these women were standing at a distance, but they were observing the crucifixion of Christ. So they saw him in his life and ministry. They saw him in his death. And then even in Matthew 27:61, we're told that these women, some of them were faithfully at the tomb when he was being buried. And they saw what was taking place. And then on this resurrection morning, they're here early at the tomb. The scriptures tell us that in all of the gospels. Verses 2 and 3 tell us, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." Now, this is a second earthquake. There's one that's talked about in chapter 27, verse 31, but an angel's there, stone rolls it away. I mean, these are indications that something big has just happened here. This isn't an ordinary morning. God is at work. And we're told in verse 4, as we read it, "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." The guards shook with fear, so much so that they were unconscious. They were out. Now, it's interesting to me that the book of Matthew was written for the Jews. It was showing them what had happened to these guards. Now, keep this in mind as we go on in this text. Verse 5 goes on to say, "And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. Do not fear,' he tells them." Now, this is interesting because we see in this passage that even seekers of Jesus can experience fear. Maybe you're fearful about something today yourself. I don't know what that could be. Each of us have individual lives and there are things we may be fearing. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a situation with our family. Maybe it's we don't know where we are spiritually. All kinds of things can cause us to fear. But remember, those who seek the Lord can still experience fear. They were looking for Jesus. What relentlessness there is with these women. What a great, great message to us. Verse 6 and 7, we see the angel's message. He says, "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And behold, I have told you." Jesus told them in Matthew 26, verse 32, when he was in the garden, the Mount of Olives, I should say, when he went up there, and before Peter's proclamation that he was going to be faithful and stay with Jesus, Jesus said that he would be risen and he would meet them in Galilee. He said that even as recently as being in the Mount of Olives, just shortly before this resurrection took place. But even if we go back further in the Gospels, like John chapter 2, Jesus was telling them, "Look, you can destroy this temple and in 3 days it will be raised." He's speaking of his death and resurrection. Even early in his ministry, from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus spoke directly and indirectly about this event where he would be raised from the dead. You see it throughout the Gospel account and it's incredible. And the angel says, "Come and see." Showing these women, they can be eyewitnesses of where he had been, but where he wasn't anymore. And then he goes on to say, "Tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. He is going ahead of them to Galilee, and you will see him." Tell that to the disciples, you will see him. Now, it wasn't the Jewish leaders. By the way, again, the Jewish people were who the book of Matthew was written for, so they would recognize their coming Messiah. But the leaders of the Jews, they didn't get to see Jesus raised from the dead this morning like these women did. Not Pilate, not even the disciples who were so close. God uses these Jesus-seeking women to tell of the risen Savior. I'll tell you what's fascinating. In that time, the Jews would not allow women to testify. In fact, Josephus, one of the Jewish historians who lived about the time of Christ, said this, "But let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex." No explanation of that comment. But then the Halakha, the Jewish law, says this, "Witnesses, in almost all cases, should be free men who are not deaf, mentally or morally unsuitable, or too young for bar mitzvah." That was the celebration where these young men came of age. It made it very clear it was to be the men and not the women. And it's interesting, on the Jewish Virtual Library, I was just taking a look at that this week. It says only men can be competent witnesses. And this is derived from the scripture. And then they began in that article to cite these different scriptures. Well, what it turned out to be is they were some of the Jewish commentaries that were written. When I look for actual specific scripture that we recognize, the 66 books of the Bible, there were no references to that. So these women at that time were not allowed to be witnesses, and yet, isn't this incredible that God saw fit that these very faithful women were the first ones to witness the resurrected Savior? It's incredible. It's incredible. It tells us how God views women. It tells us how they were faithful and how he allowed himself to be seen by them first. It's incredible. Well, let's talk about encountering the risen Savior. In introducing this section, Charles Spurgeon has said this: these holy women, these consecrated Marys, shall be our instructors. What he was saying, that these are spiritual Jesus-seeking souls. And they teach us a lot. He asked the question in a sermon that I was reading on this particular section. He says, were these women more spiritual than the disciples? Yeah, they were. They were there and they had been following so faithfully. Verse 8 tells us this: and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. They hurriedly respond away from the angels. And we're told they had fear. There's still fear there and great joy. Notice, though, the ratio. They had some fear, but there was great joy by this news. And as believers begin to understand Jesus' resurrection, the power that he offers us, yeah, we may still have some anxiety, but there's a greater joy now because we recognize, hey, our Savior is not a dead Savior. He's a living one. And it's incredible. Well, verse 9 goes on to say, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Jesus meets him. They see him. They're in his presence. And they're the only ones at this point on this resurrection morning who are seeing this risen Savior. It's incredible. There's a bodily resurrection. Jesus didn't just metaphorically or just in spiritual. There was a bodily resurrection. They saw him. He was present. And what do? We're told in verse 9, they take hold of his feet. This implies that they took hold of his face, if they grabbed it or seized it, they're on the ground. They're on the ground and they're worshiping him. They're praising him for who he is and for what he's done. This is how one should respond to a risen Savior. This is how we should respond to a risen Savior. Verse 10 goes on to say, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Do not be afraid. Now, after this point, we have no more mention of their fear. Jesus has spoken to them, and only Jesus can give that peace that's enduring. And really, it's interesting. If you take a look, if you compare what the angel said to these women and what Jesus said to them, the content of the message is very, very similar. It covers exactly the main things. But the difference is, these very credible women are now credible witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. They've seen him through this whole process, and they can see the risen Savior. They heard he was risen, but now they got to see him. And I really meditated on that this past week. I mean, we celebrate together the risen Savior. We know he rose. But to see him? I mean, that's an incredible thought. And I have to admit to you, this week as I was meditating on this passage, it just fed my desire to want to see Jesus as these women got to, as the disciples got to later. I wanted to see him. I still do. Tremendous truth. I am risen, and you will see me. What's an exciting appearance that you've had in your life? I mean, this had to be the most incredible appearing these women ever experienced, to see their Savior risen, and now they're talking with him. I was thinking about this in my own life back in my college days. I was attending Colorado State University, and the football player's dorm was right next door to where I was staying. I was in Parmalee, and they were in Corbett Hall. And I don't even know to this day, I can't remember how I was invited to a Bible study that those guys had. But some of the, I mean, there was a big group of players and their girlfriends and whatnot that were there. And they did this weekly Bible study in the bottom of Corbett Hall. and had the privilege to be a part of that. And I mean, some of those guys, we'd have one of them go to play for the San Francisco 49ers, one of the Seattle Seahawks, Atlanta Falcons, Tampa Bay Buccaneers. But these guys were good athletes, but they loved the Lord. And weekly they got together, and it was just a real privilege to be with them. Well, they agreed, a group of them, agreed to come to an area where I grew up in my high school years, Roggen, Colorado. Anyone ever driven by Roggen? Anyone ever gotten off the interstate and drove the frontage road there at Roggen? Yeah, some of you have done that. Well, it wasn't exactly in Roggen, but it was not too far away. Those players came, and it was so exciting to have them come to our community where my brother was in youth group and his friends, and to have these guys who were notable. I mean, they were good athletes, but they wanted to come and share Christ, share their testimonies, encourage these kids to walk with the Lord. And they did that in my very small hometown. And I'll always remember just being so excited about that. It's so exciting to see people who the Lord has given a neat ministry to, and they're in my hometown. But I tell you what, as exciting as that was for me personally, it's nothing, nothing compared to having the risen Savior with you. Incredible. And these women got to see the risen Savior. They were chosen by him to appear to them. Well, we move on then, and we talk about encountering opposition. Verses 11 through 15 tell us about this. Verse 11 says, "Now while they were on their way, some of their guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened." Now notice this. At the same time that these women are hurrying off to tell the disciples what's taken place, some of the guard is going into the chief priest and reporting all that had happened. Now surely, when the chief priests heard what was going on, they were smitten in their heart and they repented and they wanted to find this risen Savior, right? No, that's not what the text says. It's what should have happened. Their king was there and the risen king was there, but no, that wasn't their response. Now in spite of all the evidence that these soldiers came back with, the guard came back with, they opposed the truth. In fact, I just want to briefly cover seven truths about an antichrist worldview. Now, I'm not talking about the antichrist that the Bible speaks of at the end of time. I'm talking about those who are against the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven truths about an antichrist worldview. We're going to go through them briefly. Number one, truth is rejected. Verse 11 tells us, in spite of everything that they had been given, they'd had all the report given to them, they go on with this plan. They reject the truth. Those who are against Christ, they reject the truth of what he has done. Second truth, people in high religious or even Christian places reject truth. People in high places, high religious places, even Christian, I put that in quotation places, reject the truth about Jesus. The third truth about an antichrist worldview, we see in verses 12 and 13, is when they plan or they scheme, the result is a cover-up rather than the truth. They don't only just reject the truth for themselves, but they don't want other people to know the truth either. And so they'll come up with all these plans about how we can hide the truth so that the truth doesn't get out. Have to remember what Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so there are many who want to cover up the truth about Jesus. Number four, money can be used for bad things. Now we know money is a neutral thing, right? But it can be used for good, it can be used for bad. But in the case of Jesus' life, just what's happened recently, think about this. Money was used to betray him. Judas did that. And here money is used to hide the truth about his resurrection. I've got a question for all of us to consider this morning. God has entrusted us all with funds that we have to use. Are we using them for good? Or are we using them for evil? Does what we do with our funds betray the Lord Jesus? Or does it cover up what he has come to do? Just remember that this is true of those who were against Christ then, and it's true today. Number five, sleeping witnesses are not credible. Right? And this is part of the story. These sleeping guards, the story was these guys were sleeping and the disciples came and stole the body away. How did they know? Right? It's not a very credible story, but that's the thing about sometimes the cover-ups. If you really think through and check the facts, it's like, how could this be? Number six, bribes are perceived to benefit both parties more than the truth. Bribes are perceived to benefit both parties more than the truth. Whatever financial gain the soldiers felt, whatever gain that the religious leaders felt they had because they were putting sort of the cold water on this whole thing about Jesus' resurrection, did it really benefit them? I mean, really, for eternity, did it benefit them? No. Whatever people try to contrive against the truth, it never pays off ultimately. Seven, lies are much easier to start than to stop. They're much easier to start than to stop. Verse 15, we're told that he took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews, and it is to this day. Now, at the time this was written, I believe Matthew was written about 50 A.D., at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection was 33 AD. It would have been 17, almost two decades, up to the point of the writing where this is being perpetrated, that the disciples took him away. Today, there are other tacts that are used. There are some who say that in fact, I just came across an article this past week by a Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Tovia Singer, is his name. And he has a whole chart of all these inconsistencies of resurrection truth. And I'm not going to go through all of these because it would take a lot of time. And I was thinking about this. You know, if you go through and patiently work through these objections, what you find out is that more objections come up too. The ones I've gone through aren't unanswerable. It's trying to play the Gospels against itself. And I think sometimes we have to be careful about having people think that, you know, if we answer all their questions, I think we should be faithful to answer questions that are given to us to the best of our ability. But we also have to realize that for those who are truly skeptical, you can answer all the questions, and there's still another question that they have. So I'm saying patiently answer those who have the questions, but realize we must have the Holy Spirit be at work in their hearts, just drawing them to himself. It's interesting also to me that some of those, you don't have to be an out-and-out, like someone who's maybe from the Jewish faith who rejects the message of Christ and thinks it's a novel. Okay, it doesn't have to come from that. It can actually come from, quote, Christian quarters too. President of the National Council of Churches once said, that he half believed in the resurrection and he half didn't believe in the resurrection. Not a very strong position to have, right, if you're in Christian leadership? No, seriously. That's testimony coming from someone who's in the, quote, Christian community. H.G. Wells said the resurrection account always affected him as it were a kind of happy ending tacked on to an essentially tragic novel. It's not especially helpful either because if you recognize as tragic as the crucifixion might be, what gain Christ brought about because of that. And A.M. Ramsey, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said this before he was made Archbishop. He said, the angels, the earthquakes, the stone being rolled back, the things that happened to the guards, these are really embellishments to the truth of what happened on that morning. So what did happen on that morning if they're just simply embellishments? Again, there's a spiritualizing that's not an actual bodily resurrection. These again are quotes coming from people who are in the, quote, Christian community. So there's so much opposition, not just outside of the Christian faith, but inside. Realize, and it goes on, by the way, this morning while we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, there are those who are opposing the truth and seeking to cover up the truth. You need to recognize that. So, we've covered this text this morning, this great resurrection text, but going back to how I started out the message, what enriches our resurrection remembrance anyway? What enriches our resurrection remembrance? I mean, is it singing joyfully? And hopefully you did, because we have an incredible truth to sing about. Is it really meaningful to you because it's like we win and you lose? You kind of like, you know, like one of those like vindictive kind of attitudes. I think we know from Jesus' attitude, we got to be careful about that, right? We do know that he defeated darkness, right? But we have to be careful about our attitude there. Is it Easter outfits and Easter bunny? No, that's not what enriches our resurrection remembrance. Hey, is it the celebratory spirit? I mean, there's a neat spirit about the resurrection celebration when we get together on these Sundays. It's just, it's incredible. It's exciting. It's a neat feeling a lot of times, but is that ultimately what it's about? I think we realize that what it's about is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's resurrected. He's living. But I think sometimes something that we miss in that truth is not only is that true, but he would appear to those disciples. And here's the thing. We have a resurrected Savior, but are we seeking him? Is he what we seek on this very special day? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, said, "Seek and you will find. Seek and you will find." Seeking Jesus. Do you want to see him? I mean, when you get this account of these women getting to see the risen Savior and then the disciples and then the 500, we're told, Paul tells us later in Corinthians, 500 saw him at one time. When you read about these accounts of them seeing the risen Jesus, does it build within you a hunger to see him yourself? Do you desire to? Is it your great desire to see him? Is it your great desire? I hope it is this morning. And one of my hopes and prayers is that as a result of our time together, that you will even more intentionally seek the risen Savior. Now a caution. In John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus is speaking to doubting Thomas, as we call him. And Thomas is finally able to see Jesus, and this is over a week later. He's able to put his fingers in his hands and put his hand in his side. And he goes in verse 29, and Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, and have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." Who did not see and yet believe. We need to have a caution because through the millennia, Jesus has made it clear through his scriptures, yeah, we have not seen Jesus as his disciples have. What he calls on us is to believe that we have a risen Savior. We don't have to see it to believe. And when I say I want to see Jesus, I'm not trying to put us into the place where I've got to see it or I'm not going to believe. No, that's not the message. The fact is we believe. That's what faith is. We believe Jesus is raised from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. We trust in him alone. We believe that. That's what Jesus desires. That we'll receive a blessing from him. So we have to caution that if I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it. That don't go there. But on the other hand, there ought to be with us an anticipation to see him. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, this Jesus says in the upper room. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is telling him, "I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you so you can come and be with me." Now, this is very much language of what happened in weddings at that time. The groom would go away after a couple has been betrothed. The groom would go away. A place would be prepared for his bride. And then at some time, when she didn't know, he would come back and get her. And she would anticipate that groom coming. I think in the spirit of that and what Jesus is saying, we need to anticipate the coming of Jesus, this risen Jesus. Yes, it's not just the knowledge that he's alive, which is incredible, but he's alive and he's coming again to get us. And how we ought to desire that. And also something that's incredible, Jesus says a little bit later in John 17:3, we can know him. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Jesus is speaking of you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is. It's knowing Jesus. It's knowing God the Father. And do you know we can know him? Absolutely. God's given us his word. We can read the Old Testament, read the Gospels, read the epistles. We can know God the Father. We can know Jesus. And we're told that knowing him, not just the facts about him, but having come to him, trusting him, having that relationship with him as our Savior, that is life. That's eternal life. Finally, it's a great hope. John tells us later in the first epistle of John, 1 John 3:2, that we shall see him. Just like the Marys in this account, we will see him. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Got great news for you. We will see Jesus. Those of you who serve the risen Savior, you will see Jesus. It's an incredible truth. So we don't have to be envious in the sense that these Marys got to see him and we're not going to. No, we're going to get to as well. And I hope you're anticipating that. I hope you're looking forward to it. So how do we respond? Three things. Number one, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. We've been talking today about the risen Savior. The early church believed in the Lord Jesus, and the church was founded, and the Bible tells us about that. The book of Acts and the epistles tell us about those who placed their trust in Jesus. But since that time, so many others have come and put their faith in Jesus. I mean, this is volume one of eight volumes that talk about church history since the conclusion of the scriptures. And you can go through volume after volume, and it's exciting to read about the different believers that the Lord has raised up. And it's incredible. So many great stories. And perhaps you've read biographies of missionaries of the past or preachers of the past or whatever. And God has given so many to the church who have a living, vibrant faith. But this morning, I want to focus on you for a moment. So many great people we can read about, but I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you believe that God sent Jesus to us? He was placed in a manger, the God-man placed in the manger. He lived a sinless life. At about the age of 30, he had 3 years of ministry. At the end of that, he was crucified for our sin to take our place. He was put in the tomb, and on the third day, he was raised again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you recognize that you've missed God's perfect standard, that you're not there? And do you believe that Jesus died to take your place? And do you believe that Jesus and Jesus alone can pay the price for your sin? There's no good work you can do. There's nothing you can accomplish. There's no amount of knowledge that will get you into heaven. It's simply by putting your trust and faith in Jesus' work for us. He died for us on the cross. By receiving him as your Savior, following him as your Lord, have you come to relationship with him like that? Do you believe that you can really get to know Jesus even though he's at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe you can get to know Jesus by getting into his word? And do you believe that one day you will see the risen Jesus? My friend, if you've not placed your trust in Christ, if you've not had that moment where you've come before him broken and recognized your utter need of a Savior, then maybe today is the day where just where you sit, you can come and place your faith in him and just cry to Jesus, save me from my sin. I know that you, your death on the cross, paid the price, and I trust that you forgive me. And I know that your resurrection means that we have eternal life. We will live with you. Just call out to him today where you sit. Let another believer know. Let myself know, because we want to encourage you in that faith. But today is not about just knowing that we have a risen Savior. Yes, it's the great truth of the day, but it would be a tragedy to know that and to leave this place without having a relationship with that risen Savior. And sadly, it goes on all the time. Make sure that's not true in your case. Make sure you know this risen Savior. Make sure you know that. So believe in Jesus, first thing. Second thing, worship Jesus. Jesus is God. These women fell and worshiped him, and Jesus didn't prevent them. That is, praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he's done. And again, the Bible tells us what he has done and who he is. A lot of times people call us Christians people of the book. Well, yes, but this book speaks to us of Jesus. And we're in it because we want to know him. And you can too. Pick your Bible up and read it and worship him. Worship him. Finally, witness of Jesus. Witness of him. We know that the women were given the charge of going to the disciples and telling them about this risen Savior, that they had seen him and he was going to go before them to Galilee. We have opportunities in our own life to witness of this risen Jesus. Next Sunday is a bowling outreach that we have. Chance to have some fun, yeah. But invite someone who may not know Christ as their Savior. Look at this as a tremendous opportunity to witness of Jesus. Invite someone to your home. Invite them for a meal. Invite them over for coffee. But reach out to them. Share with them about Christ. It was true of these women who saw Jesus so faithfully. Then they then became witnesses of the risen Savior. And Jesus wants the same thing for us as well. Here's another thing. Pray and look for opportunities to share about Jesus. Daily, get up, Lord, help me to be able to share with someone about Jesus today. And begin praying that. Even you can, after you leave the service or tomorrow morning, begin praying that and anticipating those opportunities. Invite someone to a small group or service or Sunday school class. That's a great chance to get people engaged. This morning, we've been looking at this incredible account from Matthew 28, 1 through 15. And what we've seen is that these precious women, they encountered resurrection truth. The angels told them what had happened. It was incredible. But then they got a chance to see the risen Savior themselves. And at the same time, opposition is going on. And what we're seeing is this, that the richest resurrection experience is those who seek the risen Savior. And I pray and trust today that you'll seek our risen Savior. He is risen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this incredible truth that you've given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to seek the risen Savior. It's not just enough that we know about it, Lord. I pray that each person in this room will consider where they are with this risen Savior and that they will come to faith in him and they will walk with him. Oh, Lord, please do a mighty work in hearts around this room, changing them, drawing them to yourself, helping them to see the risen Savior as never before, and walking with him and seeking him daily. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.